About a month ago, I started the sermon on Gideon. And what a delight it was for me to see the sermon title up there this morning. Did you notice that a young friend of ours has a son called, among other names, Gideon? Gideon was quite a guy. He was very human, very human. He was like you and me. Now, a month ago I said that Gideon was roughly 40, in his mid-40s. I'm looking around. Do I see anybody in the mid-40s? You all look so young to me. I know he was in his mid-40s because he had a son who joined him at the end of the story. I'm telling you the end of the story. Some people read books that way, don't they? Have you ever heard of that? They read the last chapter or two before they read the first. See if it's worthwhile reading. Anyhow, they do. And Gideon had a son 20 years old. He was in the army. I don't think it was the Canadian Army or American Army or any kind. It was the Army over in the Mideast. And Gideon said to his 20-year-old son, kill those two guys. Now, if you're in the Army, that's what you have to do. You don't hunt elk. You kill guys. That's awful, isn't it? And do you know that God used people to kill people, to bring his judgment upon people? And you know that at the end of the age, the earthly age, God does the same. That's a part of God that we find it hard to understand until we think a bit about what the scriptures say. Scriptures say that we're all going to stand before God and we're all going to be judged. And God is going to say to some, enter into my presence, joy of the Lord, forever. And some he's going to say, depart. Forever, forever. No second chance. No second chance. No third chance. That's rather frightening. And since it's so frightening, we should do something about it, don't you think? Now, my sermon is all written down. I said that, but I know some people didn't understand what I meant. My sermon is all written down, and I have never written a sermon down in my life. At least, I don't remember. It's written down in Judges chapter 6. You know where Judges is? It's page 262. Oh. Sorry. Right near early in the Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right after Deuteronomy, about the 6th, 7th book of the Bible. And we stopped when we're reading this, my sermon, about the end of verse 10. And I want to read verse 7 to 10, just to refresh your memories. Judges 6, verse 7, to get the background of this account. When the Israelites, and I'm reading from the NIV, which says the same thing as your version, but the words may be in different places. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. A prophet was a preacher. Just substitute the word preacher if you will. He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. But you have not listened to me." And that's the end of the sermon. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you like that? If the sermon that the sermons that were preached here were that short, you could get home to your Kentucky Fried Chicken or whatever it is you eat. But that's the end of a sermon. He went from north to south, from east to west in the land of Israel. God said this, and when he spoke, people listened to the voice of God. God said this, "But you have not listened to him. You have not listened to him." Now, why I started talking about Gideon a month ago is because I wanted to encourage people. Remember? No, you don't. But that was the reason. To say something that would encourage you. Let me see the hands of everyone who, or anyone who does not need to be, who's never needed to be encouraged. Look at all the hands. Isn't that something? So, it's a good topic. If you choose this topic to encourage people. Encouragement. And Gideon was a guy, a real guy, a 45-year-old guy who needed encouragement. And you are under 45, and I want to try to encourage you. I told you my sermon's written down. It's the whole chapter 6, maybe chapter 7. We'll never get to chapter 7 at the rate I'm going. Because I'm talking so slowly. Do you want some of my coffee? I want to share encouragement. Just like Gideon, did he ever need encouragement? And I need a little bit of encouragement when I go from place with my wife to talk to people about the Lord. And so do you need encouragement. Because you act like Gideon. That I'm the least of my family. I'm the youngest in my clan. We're the weakest in the tribe. And you're talking to me? Now, I'm jumping ahead of my story. You know who he said that to? He said that to the angel of God. Or God himself. I'm not sure which. Because he needed encouragement. And did he ever? Because he was given a tremendous task to do, and so are you. When we go to share what Jesus Christ has done for us, I think it's the hard Some people think it's easy, and that's great. I think it's the hardest task in the world. That makes me think of Christian film that we looked at, my wife and I, within the year. A true story. A story of a couple in Alabama or somewhere around there, one of the southern states, one of the southern United States of America. And this couple, the whole story is about this. Maybe I'll forget Gideon and I'll tell you the story. The whole story is about this couple who eventually adopted into their family. It's a white family. They adopted a black man. We were talking about that this morning in Bible school. Adopted this black man who became one of the star football players of one of these teams in the States, southern states. A true story. He became a star. He was a street guy. He was brought up in the streets of some city down there, uneducated, and he lived like the rest of the street people. And they rescued him. I won't go into the story, but it's a very interesting film. The man that adopted him into his family tried to encourage him in the art of playing football. American football, not Canadian football. National Football League, not much difference. But anyhow, he would try to encourage him. He was a big guy, a big guy. So he wasn't the passer or the receiver. He was a blocker, whatever they call him. And anyhow, he said, block, use your body. You weigh 200, 300 pounds, block. And give it all you have. He encouraged him. And it showed that. You know, my encouragement and the Bible's encouragement for you and me is not give it all that you've got, because you and I don't have it. We're not built for it. We're chickens. We're fearful. Like Paul wrote two letters to a fearful young guy. His name was Timothy, wasn't it? Do you remember? First and Second Timothy. Timothy? Tim something anyhow. Maybe it was Timothy. That was the encouragement that I want to give you and myself is you can't do it. You are attempting an impossible task, and you don't need to be told that, do you? And this guy who's talking to you, I'll remind you in case you've forgotten, was the shyest guy in town of 2000, northwest of Toronto. And my parents thought I was a fit candidate for the same institution that we have between here and Edmonton, if you go down the east way, east side of here. I live east of here, 10 miles east, 10 miles north. So we take the back way in, you take a different way in. Let's read. Surely we can read a couple of verses before we close. The angel of the Lord came, verse 11. It says the angel of the Lord. I think that means it was a special angel. And it could mean that it was the Lord himself. I think. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the, in my Bible says, the, under the oak in Ophrah. Yours may say the big tree. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The version that I've been reading all week, my Bible is downstairs in the car, and it's just too hard for me to go down and get it. I didn't, but anyway, so I used another version. And the other version says, and I've been reading it all week, and there he says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" Wow. Wow. Can you imagine, you who are 45 and under, or maybe even 46, can you imagine this, the angel of the Lord, sitting under an oak tree, or a big tree, or maybe at our place, when we went there 22 years ago, there were four big trees, four big spruce. They were this big. Now, that's pretty big for a spruce. 34 inches in diameter. I don't know how you translate that. A meter. Is that a meter? Almost a meter in diameter. Four of them. I walked over every inch of our quarter section. And 160 acres, and there were four. Oh, never mind, this is not a tree story. But anyhow, can you imagine? God came and sat down under the big tree and waited. And then Gideon, that normally the threshing floor would be up higher, closer to the top of the hill. Israel is a very hilly place and a very stony place, very rocky, and a very hot place. And they'd have the threshing floors up higher, so the breeze, the afternoon, evening breeze would come and carry the chaff and the dust away. None of you have ever been a farmer, have you? So you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah? I see the smile on some faces. Do you know how they farmed them? I'll bet you don't know what this is. This is what my wife and I, how we farmed when we came out here in 1953. I bet you don't believe that either. No, we didn't do this, but we did use what's called threshing machines. The threshing machines disappeared and were replaced by what we call combines. I have no idea what that word combine means. means, unless it means two or three or four machines put together. But this is a threshing machine, part of it. In Gideon's time, I brought a book along if you want to look at it, with tools that they have found. Can you imagine wheat? Let's say wheat. Wheat's so high. Can you imagine? I'm going to thresh some wheat. I grab a bunch of wheat and I give it. You have to learn how to handle this. You don't just hit it. You hit it and pull at the same time, and you draw the stems around here. And by the time they get here, they're cut off. And you take the handful of grain that you have, and what do you do with it? You lay it down. And you go down and cut some more, lay it down. And as long as you don't cut off your left arm, you can keep on cutting. Or cut as long as you don't cut off your left leg, you keep on cutting. And you lay it down. Just like the machines they have today. And then somebody comes behind you and picks up what you've cut, picks it up, takes a few straws, stems, the grain, wraps it around and ties it. There's a real art to it. And then they take a few bundles of that and put it together and make what they call a sheaf. Now, my wife and I did that in 1953. No, we didn't quite. We had graduated from that. But we used threshing machines. Oh, that is an interesting story. But I get caught up in these stories. So, another time. But that's how they did it. Now, in came a million Midianites, Amalekites, and a bunch of other Hungryites. And they said to the Israelites, they're all lights, said to the Israelites, whatever you harvest is ours. Whatever you grow is ours. Whatever animals you have is ours. And they come always once a year, and they'd overstay their welcome. And the country was impoverished, and the people were, for 7 years, slaves. And they did their best to hide their produce from these hungry horde. And so Gideon was threshing, not on top of the hill, but down the bottom where the wine press was. In the wine press, he took these bundles that were cut, took them at the bottom of the wine press, and he threshed them at the bottom of the wine press, thinking the Amalekites would never think that anybody would put anything into the wine press except grapes. And he's working, and then all of a sudden, he hears this voice. Mighty hero. That's the other version I read. And this one didn't save the mighty hero until the end. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But, that was, it's not printed that way, but that's the way it was. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. You know, the job that God has given you and me to do, we have the same attitude as Gideon. But I have no tongue. I can't speak for the Lord. Years ago, I'm telling a story on somebody here who would well remember. Years ago, this lady, you don't do it today, guys or gals. She picked up a hitchhiker. And she talked to the hitchhiker about the Lord. And he asked different questions, and the hitchhiker said, hitchhiker asked too hard a question. Well, I don't know the answer to that, but you go ask Howard, because he's the pastor of the Little Baptist Church up there, Mournville. I'll never forget that guy. Oh, what did she say? Whatever he believes, I believe. Yeah, that's what she said. And I thought of that when I was reading this. But, sir, Gideon replied, your Bible may say Lord with little letters. If the Lord, with capital letters, is with us, why has this all happened? Why are we like what we're like? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we hiding from the enemy? Why aren't we brave and courageous? You just called me a hero. Why? So Gideon needed some encouragement. Well, all right, verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. You chicken-livered so-and-so, go in the strength you have and save Israel, the whole country, out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? That's the voice of God. Now, you know, we Baptists are great for saying to people, the Bible says. And so we give the Bible answer for everything. The Bible may have the answer for everything. I'm not contradicting that statement. But until the Bible says what it says to you, it doesn't mean anything. And we who say sometimes the Bible says, forget that. You may be a believer, and you may not be. But if the Bible says, for instance, you must be born again, the Bible does say that. But you have obstacles in your mind. You have tradition in your mind. You have family in your mind. You have friends in mind that all hinder you hearing what the Bible says. But when you get it, when you get it, when you hear God speaking, and when you do what God says, it becomes real. And only then does it become real. Do you get it? So what does that mean? It means you have to stop in your tracks. I'm sure Gideon stopped threshing wheat. Just imagine. That's quite a story. Just imagine how they threshed wheat. Anyhow, he stopped and listened. And first he said to the angel, sir. And secondly, he said, Lord. His understanding of the Word of God grew little bit by little bit. And he's 45. What's wrong with the guy? Didn't he go to school? His understanding of the Lord just grew little by little. But it did grow. And this is great. So the Lord said, and it says the Lord turned and said, go in the strength you have. You may be weak, but go with the strength that you have. And God is saying the same message to you and me. Exactly the same message. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? The I Am is not the I Am sending you. The Maker, your Maker, your Creator, the God of the Sovereign God, am I not sending you? And then more stammering, verse 19, 15, I mean. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. You cannot do it with your strength, and I can't do it with my strength. I will be with you. Now, this really brings down to our level of understanding. And that happens all through our lives when we're faced with things we don't understand, even in the Scriptures. This is right down to our understanding. And he says, I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, the other version that I was reading says, and you will strike down the million Midianites, that huge enemy, as if they were one man. Now, maybe I can handle one man. I certainly can't handle a million. But if God is with me, I can handle a million. My enemy can never be too strong. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now, this is where believing, accepting what the Bible says, is right at your level and mine. Until we get it, it doesn't mean anything to us. It's a story about somebody who lived 2,500 years ago. Nice story. Great ending, but somebody else. It's you. The story is about you and me. Today, in 2000, whatever it is today, I don't even remember the year it is. 221? No, we're not in 21. 218. 2018. It's a story for you and me. Now, fear not, I'm quitting my sermon. I don't know if I'm quitting anything else, but I may be quitting that too. I'm quitting my sermon because you've listened to me long enough. Except I have one or two little things to say. At least I think I have them. Let me see. Verse 17 says, Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes. You see how his trust was developing? Bit by bit. If I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Well, we got to read a couple more verses. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, that's half a bushel, I think, I'm not sure, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket. It's too bad I never read this until before I got married. Because here it talks about man being a cook, baker. He put the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak or the big tree, big spruce, or whatever kind of tree grows over there, fir, oak. He brought it. Can you imagine? See, I spent all this week and the previous week reading these verses and trying to put myself there in Gideon's place. Can you imagine saying to God, sit down and wait for me? That's what Gideon did. Remain seated. Now, God to him looked like an ordinary man. A man who traveled the country with a stick, with a staff. First he thought it was a sir. And then he thought, man, this man is speaking like God. And then he's telling God to sit down and wait. Have you ever told God to sit down and wait? Are you telling God now to sit down and wait? Go on, you don't know what you're talking about. I do, I know. There are some people here who have been telling God, wait. The gall of it. How long do you think God is going to wait? So God said, I will wait. And how long did he wait? Well, ladies and gentlemen who work barbecues, how long does it take you to get a goat? A kid, they're called kids, eh? Ooh, that's an awful word. How long does it take you to get a goat? First of all, you catch him, and then you kill him, and then you skin him, and then you clean him, and then you cook him. How long does that take? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? An hour maybe? An hour and a quarter? It depends if you're using a microwave. Maybe Gideon was using a microwave. Who knows? Would you sit? And he said, I'll wait. And the wonder of it is that God has waited for you and me. He's waiting. Even now, he's waiting. That's remarkable. And so then Gideon cooks this kid. I don't like that word, but it's true. He cooks the goat, the young goat. And brings the meat in the basket and the gravy in a pot, a Tupperware pot, of course. Bread made without yeast. He takes it, and God is sitting 2 hours later at the earliest. He's sitting under the tree with his stick. And he says to Gideon, because Gideon was bringing it to him to eat, and he said to him, Gideon, sit it on that big rock there, right beside us. And so Gideon did, well, I think we read, Gideon did it as he was told. I like that expression, as he was told. Gideon set it on the rock, and the angel, or God, whoever it was, lifted his stick to touch the rock. Now, I don't know which end. You see, this stick is a little dirty down here. And this end has my hand. Maybe he turned it around. What do you think? Does it matter? He touched the basket, and he touched the bread, and poof! Just imagine being Gideon. You're standing there, and your jaw is dropping 6 inches. Poof! The flame came out of the rock and burned everything up to a crisp. They didn't know anything about pollution in those days. Carbon monoxide or dioxide or trioxide, whatever it is. They didn't know anything about that. The angel touched, God touched the offering, and it went poof. Now, where do you think Gideon's understanding of God was now? It had made quite a leap up, I would say, wouldn't you? It was his understanding and his trust, this 45-year-old man in God, grew bit by bit. And his word of God, the Bible, was what we say, became real to him, and he put his trust in him. But as soon as the angel touched that, as soon as the offering was burned up, and I'm quite sure the stick didn't burn, but everything else did, he disappeared. And he left Gideon in a mess. And that'll be my next sermon. Are you encouraged? The very fact that I quit before 12:30 should be an encouragement. It's at least in my books. Isn't this a wonderful story? It's true. And it's true for you and me today. It's your story. It could be. It could be. It must be. Because God has told us to do exactly the same thing. You know that? Go out in the strength that you have. He asks. And you don't need to... You can give excuses if you like, but that God doesn't accept them. He does not. And he'll call you hero. He will call you hero.